Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 14. Judges chapter 14. I want to start a new series this morning entitled Spiritual Preventive Maintenance. And this morning, we're going to look at some stuff about the blindness of selfish deception. And we're going to look at a man named Samson this morning and how he was blinded by his selfishness. And I'll read the passage, introduce this series, and introduce this message this morning. But once again, thanks to Dave Greer for letting me borrow his car for this slide and doing some preventive maintenance on his car this week. And turned out to be a really good picture for our introduction slide. Clearing the blindness of selfish deception. Let's look here. Back up to chapter 13, verse 24 and 25. I'm just going to read a few passages, but we're going to really focus in on chapter 14 this morning. Verse 24 of chapter 13, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. He came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said to him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Know what he said, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Here's a man who was called by God to do something for him, yet he was given in to his selfish desires. And we're going to look at this idea this morning as it concerns spiritual preventive maintenance. Let's pray together and we will get into this thought. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your word. As we look at it this morning, Lord, I pray that you would use your word to speak to our hearts about the need for this area of preventive maintenance in our everyday lives. I pray now that you be with hearts, be with each and every person here this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The phrase preventive maintenance, it's defined as maintenance that is regularly performed on a piece of equipment to lessen the likelihood of it failing. It is performed while the equipment's still working so that it does not break down unexpectedly. It's a routine for periodically inspecting the equipment with the goal of noticing small problems and fixing them before major ones develop. That's preventive maintenance. As it concerns an automobile, we all put our vehicles in the shop periodically for what's called preventive maintenance, depending on the make, the model, or the set time interval after the vehicle's traveled a certain distance. When doing preventive maintenance, we do such things as we check the wiper blades, a washer fluid, oil, filters, brakes, tires, things like that. We even wash and wax our cars because it causes preventive, it's preventive maintenance. Because the more we pay attention to preventive maintenance on our automobiles and other things in our lives, the less likely we are to experience unexpected breakdowns or mechanical failures. And even many times, like, you can keep your cars going, but as cars age, of course, they're just money pits. Let's just say that, all right. In 2015, AAA reported 32 million breakdowns in America, adjusted to about 15% of all vehicles on the road. And AAA said the majority of those breakdowns could have been avoided if the driver had paid attention to preventive maintenance. Why don't they do it? Well, we cost too much. There's no time to wait because we're all in a hurry. And we don't take the time to learn how to maintain them. And when it comes to preventive maintenance, I'm guilty of this on my cars, I'm sure you are. It's easy to procrastinate when it comes to that until it's too late. Let's look at this spiritually. It's imperative that we practice preventive maintenance in our spiritual lives. If you're here this morning and you're a believer in Christ and you don't pay attention to preventive maintenance, areas in your heart and in your life as the Word of God reveals it to make adjustments, then you'll have unexpected periods of breakdowns. The idea of spiritual life, relationships, taking the time to maintain them, breakdowns and burnouts happen in life. And why don't we do it? Well, sometimes it costs too much. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. Sometimes we're too much in a hurry and too busy in our days. We don't take 30 minutes of our morning and work on some preventive maintenance. And sometimes we don't know how to maintain. That's what this series is about. In the next few weeks, we're going to look at. And our first item of preventive maintenance, I meant to bring the illustration. We're going to talk about the windshield wiper and the wiper. The windshield wiper and the wiper fluid. There we go. We all need windshield wipers and we all need wiper fluid. The windshield wipers was invented by Mary Anderson in 1903, shortly after the car was invented. Now the wiper blade was invented by a woman. I never knew that before. That says something to us men. We built a car. You need a wiper blade for that car. On a car, wiper blades must be changed every 6 months, or if you start to notice that some people just go on and on about a couple years. I'm just kidding. We also need washer fluid. It helps us get excess dirt, bugs off the windshield. Because what's the purpose of a wiper blade? To help you see. To clean off the grime and the dust off the windshield. Because if you can't see out your windshield properly, but you can look at your rearview mirror properly, what you going to look at? You're going to look at yourself in your rearview mirror versus everybody else out there. There's a spiritual lesson there. I see many people at the intersections. They're fixing their hair on the rearview mirror. And I see that. The more you see yourself, and the less you see others. Spiritually speaking, the Word of God. Let me pull that windshield wiper. There we go. Spiritually speaking, the Word of God. Other people who love you. Mentors like that. It's like, almost like a windshield wiper to wipe off the grime off your windshield. The deception from your eyes help you to see. The problem is we all are guilty of being blinded by our selfish deception. We get preoccupied by ourselves. And when that happens, we become what is termed today in our society, narcissists. Where do we get that term narcissism from? It came from a myth called Narcissus. He was a hunter known for his beauty. And he's a very proud man. He disdained others. He was attracted by his enemy to a pool where he sat and stared at his reflection in the pool because he loved himself so much. And he grew weary of everything else in life. But he was so fixated on himself that he died there by the pool. He lost his will to live because he was fixated on himself. In like manner, a narcissist, a selfish person, is a person who displays a high level of selfishness, vanity, and pride. He or she sees everything from a how does this affect me point of view. They are focused on pleasing self. They are fixated with themselves and their appearance. That attitude can hinder spiritual growth and relationships. That is something we have to do preventive maintenance on. It's almost like changing the windshield wipers so we can see better. See ourselves better. See others better. The narcissistic person, the selfish person, they use defense mechanisms to idealize self so they don't have to face their own mistakes, their sin, or their flaws. A selfish, narcissistic person is haughty, non-empathetic, manipulative, and envious. They possess a sense of entitlement and grandiosity. From a biblical perspective, it's clear that these heart conditions is pride, which is the root of sin. Proverbs 16:18. Pride is a reason people do not feel a need for forgiveness. They don't feel a need for a Savior or for forgiveness. Pride tells them they're good people and they have a good heart. Pride also blinds people to their own personal responsibility and accountability for sin. We've done a good job in our culture eliminating the consequences for sin. Narcissism or pride, it masks sin. Whereas the gospel reveals truth, reveals sin so you can make the adjustments. It can lead a person to destroy others to satisfy the lust of the flesh. due to growth of reality TV and the online culture made up of digital media, social media, and YouTube sensations over the last 20 to 25 years. Good things, by the way, but what's happened is our American culture is becoming more and more narcissistic as the days go by as it's ever been. What we do in our culture is we base life on how we feel, not what we know, and the media enhances it. Regardless of technology and the culture changes, it's always been the same in the human heart. Every God we place in number one position is the God of me, the God of self. The foundation of all reality is that there is one God and I'm not Him. If you realize that in your life, you're on a good road. There's one God and I'm not Him. Once that is established, a choice must be made. Here's the choice. Will I worship God, the Creator of all things, find His Son on the cross for my sins, true place in the universe, or will I worship me and decide I've got better plans than the Creator of all the universe has? There are some symptoms that start to show up when you place the God of me on the throne of your heart. I thought about this in way of introduction. Arrogance. Arrogance. I'm always right. My way's the best way. I won't listen to others' wisdom. Because once again, if you are your own God, you know it all. How about this one? Insecurity. The God of me is consumed with what others think and is terrified of trying something and failing. You can't help but be self-conscious because it's all about you. How about this one? Defensiveness. Have you ever found yourself with the slightest suggestion, the blandest criticism as a personal attack? What makes people this way? Well, when you're God, you must be perfect, and no one else can be in a position to criticize you. How about loneliness? Another symptom is loneliness. The God of me will make you lonely because you cannot handle equals. You can't handle authority, and you need people to constantly reaffirm it's all about you. The majority of my problems as a pastor come from Christians, good people who give in to the God of me, that wants church, wants the Christian life my way. And it shouldn't be that way. What I want to challenge you this morning is to find your identity in Jesus Christ, not in yourself. Self is always wanting to promote ourselves. Christ is wanting to go down, down, down. Replace those wiper blades. Don't allow your perception of yourself to be blinded by selfish deception. Our case study this morning is a man named Samson. A man who had the power of God on his life. A man who was considered one of the strongest men ever to live. But he had a problem. His perception of himself was blinded by his selfish deception. He thought a lot about himself. Samson's calling was to be judge of Israel and to deliver them from their oppressors, the Philistines. God had equipped Samson with strength in order to do the job. All he had to do was keep God at the center of his life and obey Him. In like manner, you and I, if we're a believer in Christ, God's got a job for you to do. He's got a calling for you to do. He is equipping you and helping you accomplish that. You must make Him in the center of your life and obey Him. And what happens many times, the very gift that God gives us becomes the very seed of selfishness that deceives us. For Samson, somewhere along the line, he developed a false confidence for the strength that God gave him, and it began to deceive him. On into the Philistine prison, in chapter 16. God started at the center of his life and began to move to the sidelines. When Samson gave in to his selfishness, his self, he started along a path in his life that ultimately destroyed him. And as we study Samson's life in this chapter this morning, I see his selfish decisions. I see he's blinded by himself. I see a man that needed to do some preventive maintenance, the change in wiper blades so he can see a little bit better. And every time he would make selfish decisions and the fallout that it would produce, I still see God working on his behalf to bring good out of evil. He's trying to get Samson's attention. If only Samson would listen to him. There are so many talented people out there today. So many good servants, so much potential for Christ sitting before me this morning, actually. But we all live in such a selfish society that consumes us each and every day, that feeds on self. And I cannot begin to tell you the countless lives that I've canceled as pastor that's derailed because they gave in to the selfishness of their hearts. I cannot begin to tell you the voids that are in local churches today simply because one or two people thought the ministry rose and fell on themselves. They're blinded by the very thing that God's gifted them with. The account of Samson's life, it begins with three things that happened to him when he was blinded by selfish deception. The same can happen to us when we are blinded by that selfish deception, when we fail to do the preventive maintenance, the change of those wiper blades so we can see better, and fail to do that proper maintenance in our hearts. So when our perception is blinded by selfish deception, number one, let's look in the first four verses. The first thing that happens when our perception of ourselves, our perception of the world, we're blinded by ourselves. That selfish deception, number one, I will choose feeling over knowing. I will choose what I feel versus what I know. That happens a lot. That's why we work on impulse many times. That's why we make bad decisions at times, because we, in the moment, we do what we feel versus what we know. We're all guilty of that. So notice verse 1. Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. When we are choosing feeling over knowing, we forget about our heritage when we please ourselves. Because he tells his parents in verse 3, she pleases me well. Now in Samson's case, it was a woman. In our case, it could be anything that tempts us, that pulls us away from where we need to be in our lives. It could be a very good thing. It could be a very bad thing. You forget about your heritage. See, Samson had a godly heritage in such a wicked society here. His mother and father, Manoah, and his wife, they were lovers of the Lord. They could not have children, and God produced a miracle in their lives, and Samson was given to them by God. He was chosen, and he told Manoah and his wife, God said, your child, I'm going to call him to deliver Israel from the Philistines. They were such under heavy oppression because of their wickedness. He was chosen for what was called the Nazarite vow. I'll talk about that in just a moment. He was to be separated unto the Lord. This man had so much potential to do the job God created him to do, to deliver his people from Philistine oppression. He lived 4 miles from Timnath. It was a Hebrew city occupied by the Philistines. It was a border town, according to Joshua chapter 15. But 4 miles away in Timnath, Samson became to be captivated by a beautiful woman. Problem was, she was a Philistine woman, the very people that God called Samson to deliver Israel from. Therefore, he became selfish. He began to mingle with the enemy. Then he decides he wants to marry her. He was to deliver Israel from Philistine oppression. But because of his selfishness, he became disrespectful of his heritage from the Lord because of how this woman made him feel. Understand something. Everybody here has a last name. Your last name carries with it a reputation, a heritage. Sometimes good, sometimes bad. But if you have a good heritage of your last name, why would you want to deceive that? Understand also being called Christian, Christ-like, carries with it a heritage. Why do you want to deceive that? Let's move on. When I'm choosing feeling over knowing, I'm not only forgetting about my heritage. When I please myself, I'm disregarding those who love you. I'm disregarding those that love me when I please myself. Notice the demand he gives to his parents in verse 2. Get her for me to wife. I've seen a woman of the Philistines. Now get her for me. Notice his father's warning in verse 3. Why do you have to marry a Philistine woman who's oppressing us? Why can't you marry one of our people? Samson, I don't care. Get her for me because she pleases me. Note the word please here is the Hebrew word for eye, to behold, to look at. The eye is used to express knowledge or attitude or inclination or character or opinion or passion. That word, ayin, that's the Hebrew word, and it means a fountain or a spring as well. As a side note, Solomon says about the strange woman in Proverbs, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well, Proverbs 5:15, same word. We're not even told if Samson knew her, just that she pleases me well. In like manner, she's good looking. It pleases me to look at her. I like how she makes me feel. And when this happens and he doesn't know anything about her and doesn't care that she's not of the people of the enemies of God, Samson was living by sight, not by faith. He was controlled by the lust of the eyes rather than the law of the Lord, what he knew. It's an important thing to Samson. It was not pleasing to the Lord. He wasn't pleasing to his parents. He was just pleasing to himself. And notice verse 4 though. He sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now note that. The word he refers to God. This undesirable marriage to a Philistine was ultimately used by God for accomplishing his purposes. We humans, we have a free will. Part of life is to make decisions. We either choose to obey God or reject Him. We make good decisions, we make bad decisions, but nevertheless, God can and will accomplish His will with you or without you. When God's not permitted to rule in our lives, He overrules and works out His will in spite of our decisions. That's why we got a good God. Of course, we're the losers who are rebelling against Him, but God's going to accomplish His purposes with us or without us. Samson should have been going to war instead of going to a wedding. But God used this event to give Samson occasion to attack the enemy. But I see, number one, my perception is blinded because I choose feeling over knowing. Number two, my perception is blinded by selfish deception when I choose convenience over obedience. When I choose convenience over obedience. Verse 5 shows us an interesting thing here. Alluring detours can offer disobedient convenience. Alluring detours. Verse 5, then went Samson down with his father and his mother to Timnath. And he came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Whenever you see that, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. His strength would kick in. And he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. And he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. Alluring detours. Note in that culture, they're going down to Timnah to arrange the wedding. Parents arranged the wedding in that time period. Thankful for an American today, amen? Because we see in verse 5, Samson going down with his parents to Timnah to her parents. Both parents go to the home to they're arranging the wedding. They're establishing the betrothal. Two mothers, two fathers got together. They had negotiated the marriage arrangement and the wedding price, the condition. This formal betrothal was almost like binding. It was as binding as a marriage. The marriage was not consummated yet, but it was just as binding in that time. The couple was engaged when the father of the son paid the purchase price for the bride's father, and a written agreement and oath were signed. When the marriage contract was finalized by the parents, the couple, even though the marriage ceremony had not been celebrated, the bridegroom could not be rid of his bride except through divorce. So when Samson and his parents go down to Timnath to make arrangements for the wedding, it appears that Samson got off a detour off the main road, got off away from his parents, and he wandered into a vineyard. And remember now, what's so wrong about wandering off into a vineyard for him? Well, he had a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow meant that he was to be separated unto the Lord from his mother's womb. So as a baby, his mother couldn't even do the things. And a sign of this vow was that three things. He would grow his hair out. Never cut his hair until Delilah did it. He would never touch wine or anything dealing with a vineyard. And he could not touch anything dead or unclean. One third of this vow was violated in this passage. When he saw the allure of the grapevine. I don't know if he may have been hungry. I don't know. But he got off the main route going to Timnath, just 4 miles. And he saw a vineyard. And there a lion attacked him. Out of nowhere, a lion attacked him. Now, did God send him this lion as a warning that he was walking on the wrong path? I don't know. However, the Holy Spirit gave Samson power to defeat this enemy. I could picture that. I mean, if you saw this in like at the movies and, you know, surround sound, a lion take him and he just took that thing. I could just picture him taking that thing from the mouth and just ripping it in two. Think about that for a second. This lets your imagination run wild on what he did to this lion. With his bare hands, no weapon in his hand. Just out of pure instinct. However, Samson persisted on this path to disobedience into enemy territory and an unlawful wedding because she pleased him well. Understand, God's got things spelled out pretty good in His Word. When we obey, the better off we are. We disobey God, not because we hate Him. Understand that. Many times in my life when I've disobeyed God, it's not because I hated God. It's because I forgot about Him. You know? Think about the times you've sinned or drawn off from temptation. You didn't hate God. You just forgot about Him. And we think we have things figured out more than He does. Fleshly desires, secondly, can offer disobedient convenience as well. Look at verse 8 and 9. And after a time He returned to take her, and He turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And He took thereof in His hands and went on eating and came to His father and mother. And He gave them. And He did eat, but He told them not that He had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Fleshly desires. Sometime later, He returned to claim His bride. As in that culture, the groom would prepare a place, go back and get his bride. He once again turned aside to the vineyard to look at his trophy, his lion that he had rent weeks before. And a dead lion, a carcass of a lion, had a swarm of bees and honey. He took and ate the honey, gave some to his parents. Two-thirds of that vow is now violated. He touched something unclean. This shows how much his consciousness at this point did not bother him. He probably figured as long as he kept his hair long, no one's going to notice that I violated two-thirds of my vow. And it says repeatedly that he did not tell his father and his mother. When we begin to give in to selfishness, we disobey God to the extent that our consciousness is not even affected when it affects our appetites. And that's a dangerous state. I could go on in illustrations. So he's choosing convenience over obedience. How many times in our life have we chose convenience over obedience because it was all about us? Third thing, as the rest of the chapter, when my perception is blinded by selfish deception, I will choose impulsiveness over carefulness. We look in verse 10 now. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But if you cannot declare it, you're going to give me 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. And he said to him, put forth the riddle that we may hear it. And he said, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. We lose control of our tongue when we give into our impulsiveness. Samson makes this feast as the culture dictates. Family and friends, they feast a week, then the marriage is consummated. The feast included drinking wine, which was another violation of Samson in his vow. And since he didn't bring any men with him, he chose 30 Philistines to be the friends of the bridegroom in that culture, attendants of the guard against intruders. These men must have also been guards of the Philistines because Samson's reputation preceded him. They were never sure what he was going to do next because he was kind of a hot, hot person as we look in verse chapter 15. He sought to liven things up in his feast by giving them a riddle. 7 days by the end of the feast. And that day, riddles were used at wedding feasts. He didn't take seriously the fact he violated his Nazarite vows. And it's bad enough to disobey God, but when you make a joke of it, you sunk to new depths of spiritual insensitivity. His riddle shows he could not control his tongue. He says, out of the eater came forth meat, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And if these 30 men could figure out the riddle, he would give them 30 garments and 30 sheets, change the garments and 30 sheets, one for each person. Sheets were the outer cloaks equivalent to our sheets, but were made of linen and worn at night. Garments were the clothes they wore during the day. Very expensive. Festive. So 60 garments were expensive, okay? And these men were desperate to know the answer to this riddle. They couldn't figure it out in 3 days. Hey, understand something. When we're selfish, we lose control of our tongue. We say things we don't mean. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you text. Be careful what you put on social media. You can never take back the word once it's said, and words do hurt. It can lead to know when to say, where to say it, and it can lead to some tension and anger and drama. And that's what Samson's starting here because he can't control his tongue. Notice also, we lose control of our bodies. We can lose control of our bodies. Look at this in verse 15. And it came to pass on the seventh day, they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee in thy father's house of fire. Have ye called us to take what we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me and lovest me not, and thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said to her, behold, I have not told it my father and my mother, and why should I tell you? And she wept before him 7 days, while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to him, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye have not found out my riddle. These 30 men's only answer was to enlist the help of Samson's wife. They threatened to kill her and her father and mother, but burn down her father's house if she didn't entice Samson and answer this riddle. Now I see this and I ask this question, what was it about this riddle? What was it about the price of solving it that caused these men to want to burn their house down, man? I believe it was a combination of Samson's arrogance, their pride in losing a bet, and that this Jew won up these Philistines, and that Samson took advantage of them. Samson resolutely, absolutely refused to tell her by the seventh day, a week feast, they're going to consummate the marriage. After a week of tears, after she's pleasing him the sight, he had to do something about it. First, this Philistine woman enticed him, verse 15. Then she controlled him, verse 17. Then she betrayed him, verse 17. Use the power of lust and fleshly desires. And not just be a woman, it could be anything in your life that can entice you. Enticing, controlling, betraying. That's the way the world treats the compromising Christian, by the way. Samson could kill lions, but he couldn't overcome the power of a beautiful woman and her tears. So he tells her, and she tells her people. So the men of the city come to Samson on the seventh day, the day the marriage was to be consummated before the sun went down. And the answer to the riddle was a question, what's sweeter than honey? What's stronger than a lion? And he says, if you had not plowed with my heifer, that's a scornful reference to his wife. Okay, think about that for a second. He just called his wife a heifer. All right? You wouldn't have found out this riddle. Wonder how his wife felt after that one. The proverb simply meant, you couldn't have done what you did if you hadn't broken the rules because heifers weren't used for plowing. That's what he was saying in effect. Use my wife to find out the answer. That's what he was saying, using the illustration of that agrarian society. However, he agreed to keep his promise, though technically the Philistines didn't play by the rules. Probably due to the fact the wife's family was in jeopardy of losing their lives. On a side note, the answer to this riddle came from a very arrogant Samson. He called himself sweeter than honey. He called himself stronger than a lion. God couldn't keep his mouth shut. In the context of this passage and this riddle, the lion represented the Philistines. The honey of the lion represented the women of the land. Samson just couldn't keep his hands off the honey. He's putting in their faces that he can get their women. And you see that played out in Samson's life because of his selfishness. Thus, when Samson took the honey from the carcass of the lion that he rent in two and violated his vow, it was figurative of how he would live. Fight the Philistines, but enjoy their women. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Exercise self-control with your bodies. Guard your heart and your purity and everything else. We also lose control of our emotions. Look at verse 19 and 20. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil, gave change of garments in them and expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he used as his friend. So Samson's anger was directed at these 30 men, and he goes and kills 30 men to get their garments and get to these other 30 men. It started off as a joke, but it ceased to be a joke. Because Samson was undisciplined in his tongue and his body, it led to the deaths of 30 men because he couldn't discipline his emotions. He was so angry that 30 men cheated him. It didn't even consummate the marriage. He went back to Zorah and stayed with his parents. While he was away, the bride's father gave her to his best man. Wow. And when in chapter 15 he comes back and finds out he's fighting his own personal battles, not the Lord's battles. You see what happens because he lost control of his emotions. If Samson had sought the Lord's leading, the Lord would have directed him. Instead, he went his own way, and the Lord had to overrule his selfish decisions because God had a battle to fight there. Let's look at application this morning. Application. We've seen this morning he was a very prideful and selfish judge. He was fighting the Lord's battles as it was his own private feuds. So in way of in application, as it concerns this area of preventive maintenance in our lives, this idea of selfishness, this selfish deception, sometimes we're blinded by ourselves. For Samson, it was women. For Samson, he was blinded by how maybe good looking he was, maybe how strong he was, I don't know. He was blinded by himself. He was tempted by the women. We could be tempted by other things. We could be blinded by something that's detrimental to us. Use the wiper blades. The wipers. People in your life that love you, care enough for you to tell you the truth. The Word of God tells you the truth. It wipes the dirt and the bugs off the windshield so that you focus more on others than you do yourself. It's all about who or what you love, what you value, what's in your heart. The Bible tells us to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's my application. You must love Christ more than you love self. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, you must decide each and every day that I love the Lord. He loved me so much He gave Himself for me on the cross. I believe Him for salvation. But that old self gets in the way. That old flesh gets in the way. That's that unredeemed part of us that's going to go to the grave. That we've got to fight each and every day with the Holy Spirit's help. We've got to love Him. We've got to know Him every day. Then we love ourselves. I thought about this. I must love Christ. You must love Christ more than you love how you feel. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh. Anything that appeals to man's fallen nature. Our old nature wants our way. When the fleshly nature controls our desires, they become sinful lust. The world and the culture appeals to those normal appetites. They tempt us to satisfy those in forbidden ways. In today's culture, we are surrounded by all sorts of allurements. And the flesh is weak. Galatians 5 gives us that ugly list of the lust of the flesh. Samson fell prey to the lust of the flesh. He fell prey to how he felt by violating his Nazarite vow. Eating grapes and honey, that wasn't wrong. What was wrong was he gave into his flesh and desires instead of honoring a vow to God. We must love Christ more than how we feel. I must love Christ. You must love Christ more then we love what we see. The Bible talks about the lust of the eyes, the pleasures that gratify our sight and our mind, entertaining, intellectual pleasures. In Samson's case, being attracted to a woman to marry was a natural desire. Nothing wrong in that, but being attracted to a woman of the enemies of God in that culture, in that context, was wrong. But he told his father, she pleases me. Lust of the eyes. I like looking at her. He was enticed by her, controlled by her. The lust of the eyes. How about this one? You must love Christ more than what you love, what you and others think. The pride of life. It's a braggart. It wants to impress people with his importance. Samson's pride, the fact of that riddle, bragging about how he killed that lion and how he was sweeter. He had a way with words, by the way. And he didn't hesitate to let people know about it. He lived to impress people, especially women. He thought he was so important. Later on in the account of Judges, he became a loner and not rally the people like Judges before him did. You see, God's glory is rich and full. Man's glory is vain and empty. Most of the problems we have in our country today is people trying to impress other people who don't care. We must love Christ. Christ is always going down. Philippians chapter 2, he was God, went down, took the form of a servant, all the way to the cross. Hey, we must love Christ. We must be more like Christ than given to ourselves. In closing, understand we're all slaves of the flesh until we place our faith in Jesus Christ, who can set the captives free. With the Holy Spirit in our hearts, I believe the Bible says we can be transformed into a new creation. If we choose to surrender every day and humble ourselves so we have a godly perspective rather than a selfish one. The process of Christian growth is turning away from self and focusing on Christ, and allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives as you read the Word of God, do the proper preventive maintenance, and grow in Him. There's too much at stake to be a selfish Christian this morning. There's too much at stake to be a selfish church member. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your soul. Love God with all your being. Seek to serve Him. Seek to love others. Hey, that's the secret to overcoming that selfish life. That's something we've got to fight against every day. And I start this series off with the very first thing we need to do is clear that vision of ourselves and see ourselves how the Bible says we are, and see God how great He is. May the Lord bless you this morning. Let's bow for prayer.